going to read from the Old Testament this morning from 1 Kings chapter 8. It's page 336 in your pew Bibles. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 22 and go to 32 and then jump down to 41 and go to 50. Let's pray before we read God's word. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our hearts are often unbelieving or distracted or ready to argue. And we do pray this morning that you will soften our minds and hearts, that we will receive with faith and with hope and with love those words that you've written here in this part of your scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading part of King Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, by the way, there is the precedent for the Pentecostal approach to prayer. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath, and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And skipping down to verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. For they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. And that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. And we'll stop our reading at that point. Adam and Lisa, you have promised to pray for Eleanor and with Eleanor. I urge you to maintain the habit of daily family worship, in which you kneel before the Lord and pray with your daughter to God who is in heaven, who will hear. And I urge you in your own private prayers, and perhaps when you pray together, that you remember daily to pray for your daughter, Eleanor. And I say to the whole congregation, you have promised to pray for their daughter, Eleanor. You see, in the Church of Jesus Christ, in a certain way, we all adopt each other's children. And so we pray for each other's children as though they were our children, because God has made us all to be of the same household of faith. Some years back, when we had a large number of little children around the church, I remember when Allison McFarland said to me one day, some of you remember her, some of you don't, she said to me, Bill, do you know how many high chairs there are downstairs where we eat? And I said, Allison, I have no idea. She said, well, I counted them. There are 16 high chairs down there for small children to eat in. And it was shortly after that we began to put together as a church a monthly prayer calendar. And on each day of the month, we had a child's name, and that went on the refrigerators of many of us alongside the weekly calendar or the monthly calendar of the events in the church. Maybe we should start doing that again before you forget the names of all of the children that are being born here. Now, what should you pray for? When you pray for the children, what should you pray for? Well, of course, if you keep it short and you just say, and God, we pray for Eleanor also, he certainly knows her needs and will hear that prayer. Nevertheless, there are certain things that the Bible actually names for prayer that are sort of guide us to what things really matter when we pray. When I was an athlete before an important race over the hurdles, I would pray. The Catholics beside me would cross themselves. The point was the same. And I would try to think of reasons as to why I should win. And I would suggest them to God as to why I should win this race. I've thought since then about those prayers, and I went through a period of, repudiating them. But as I've gotten older, I thought there was something biblical about those prayers. So the first thing that you should pray for, I don't mean winning hurdle races, but the first thing you should pray for, maybe not first in importance, but it's what comes to our minds first, is what John writes in his third letter. He says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And that pretty well sums up an awful lot of our prayer requests. I've heard very spiritual people criticize those kinds of prayers. I think they are mistaken. Health is a blessing from God. Wealth is a blessing from God. Success is a blessing from God. They are good things. When Paul preaches to the heathens in Lystra, he says, God did not leave himself without witness. He sent you food. He sent you happiness, that you would know that there is a God in heaven. What kinds of things like this do we find prayed for in the Bible or commended in the Bible? Long life, wealth, favor with men, and wisdom from God, all things to ask for. In 1 Kings chapter 3, shortly after Solomon became king, his father David had died. Solomon was a pretty young man. Solomon offered a sacrifice to God, and God appeared to him in a dream and said to Solomon, what would you like? You can find this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 and following. Solomon, what shall I give for you? Shall I give you victory in war? Shall I give you long life? Shall I give you great wealth? And Solomon in the dream answered, give me wisdom. I don't know how to be king. I've not done this before, and I'm a young man. Give me wisdom. And the Lord says to Solomon, you have asked well. And because you have asked well, I will also give you long life and wealth and peace from your enemies. It is said of David, you can find this in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 36. It is said of David on one occasion, whatever the king did pleased the people. God gave him the right word to say, the right action to take, the right symbol to put before the people. And they recognized again and again, he's done this well. There's a wonderful passage about Jesus. I think it's in Mark chapter 8. I haven't looked this one up. After Jesus healed a deaf man who could also not speak. You remember he put his fingers in his ears and touched his tongue. And the comment of the people was, see, he does all things well. Of Samuel, it is said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, he grew in favor with God and man. Don't pass by the man part too quickly. The same thing is said of Jesus in the end of Luke chapter 2. And he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. I don't remember how many talks I heard as a young person saying, don't seek popularity. And you know, you should test everything you hear by the scriptures. And there's a point to that admonition. Don't seek popularity at any price and in any way. That can't be the main goal of your life. But to pray to God to live and act in such a way that others will respect you, honor you, go to you for advice, seek your company, and be glad to be around you, that is a blessing from God that is given to Jesus, given to David, given to Samuel, and one that he uses for his own purposes in his kingdom. So pray for that. But even as you pray for these blessings of favor with man, long life and health, you must remember that God may choose different blessings for your daughter Eleanor. It is not a case that if we screw up our faith strong enough, we'll be guaranteed to have these things. That's false. Right to ask, right to leave it in God's hands. He may have different blessings in mind. On the health front, every parent can remember the first time the child got a serious fever. And rather than crying lustily or moving around incessantly or gurgling happily, just lay in the bed burning with fever and still. And you realize for the first time this child could die. He is in God's hands, she is in God's hands, and a great impetus to prayer suddenly for your children. Job got all these blessings from God and then had them all taken away. In order for God to make the point that his people serve him for his sake and not for the sake of the good gifts he gives us. So that Job, although he was heartbroken and although he was miserable to the point of saying, I wish I had never been born, yet he refused to listen to his wife and turn and curse God and die, as she said. No, he answered and said, naked came I from my mother's womb. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a man born blind. All his life he was blind. His parents had to endure neighbors saying to her, what did you do wrong that your son was born blind? He maybe had to endure people saying in his hearing, I wonder what your parents did that you were born blind. And so the question came to Jesus, what did this man do, or what did his parents do that he was born blind and has been blind all his life? And here the blessing was something quite different. Jesus' answer was, he did not sin. His parents did not sin. But this is so that God will be glorified as Jesus gave him his sight back. So yes, we pray for health, long life, a due prosperity, favor with others, and yet knowing that this may not be God's blessing. Let me just go to the last. I mentioned Jesus and David and Samuel, and now I will mention Jeremiah. And God said to Jeremiah, I have set you as a witness, and everybody will hate you. Count on it. I'll protect your life. What you say will come so. My word will be in your mouth, and all will hate you. But here's what we pray for. We don't pray for that. When I hear occasional Christians saying, maybe the church should suffer some persecution, that would be good for it, I think, fools, 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 fools. There is no such prayer in the Bible saying, please bring us some persecution. It's more horrible than you can imagine. It will serve God's purposes, but it is not something to be wished. No, this is the prayer. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, as John writes, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now here's the second thing you should pray for Eleanor. Favor with God. It's coupled often with favor with men. It's coupled there for Jesus. It's coupled with David. It's coupled with Samuel. Well, what things win God's favor? This, of course, could be a series of about 10 sermons. So I'm going to keep it short to 6 things. I'm just going to list them. Six things that bring God's favor. One, faith in Him. That you take His word as true, whether it seems true to you or not in your current experience. He who comes to God must believe that He is. That's Hebrews. Second, kindness and truth. Proverbs, the Beatitudes. God is pleased with people who are dedicated to being kind and being truthful. Third, obedience. Samuel said to Saul, "Sacrifice is fine, but to obey is better." Four, to see things spiritually. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. You can look them up. To see things spiritually. Let me give you an example of seeing things spiritually. Who is in real danger in China right now? It is the rulers who persecute the Christian church. Their feet are on a slippery place, to use the words of the Psalms. Oh yes, the Christians may be arrested. They may have their churches destroyed. Some of them have even been put to death. But the ones in real danger are the rulers who act with such brutality and with such arrogance. That is to see the things spiritually. In this country, many Christians are lamenting a recent 5-4 decision by the Supreme Court. And I read things from Christians saying, "Oh, woe is us." I think the reaction is not spiritual to react that way. Oh, woe is the country, yes. Woe are those who call evil good and good evil, yes. But not woe to those who take God's word, believe it, and live by it. No, we need to see things spiritually and react emotionally in line with spiritual thinking rather than just how things appear to us and how we react with our feelings. Here's the fifth thing. God is pleased with those who fear Him. You find this over and over through the Scriptures. Modern Christians are so uneasy with that that modern translations often pull the punch of that word and translate reverence. Unfortunately, that's not the word in either Hebrew or Greek. The word is fear. And here's the point. We walk always before the face of God. And we should so fear Him that we are afraid to do wrong in His face. Children, if they are wise, and if their parents have been wise in raising them, children don't fear their parents all the time with constant trembling. That's a horrible situation, and that's why, of course, we draw back from translating fear. But when a child does something wrong that he knows has broken one of the family rules, he ought to fear the father or mother dealing out the appropriate consequence. In my family, I have a number of such stories. I'll give you one. I sent one of my sons to bed sooner than he wanted to go to bed. And I was sitting at the bottom of the stairs, and as he walked past me, obeying me to go to bed, he kicked me. I still remember the look of horror on the face of the older siblings. And that look of horror had two aspects to it. One, how did our younger brother dare to kick his father? And two, oh, what's about to happen to him? Both were warranted. Here's the last thing that the Lord says, bring favor to him. And that is generous heart and generous hands. Generous heart and generous hands. You see need and you say, I'll meet it. As well as you can. You know, I've noticed with myself, my first impulse is often my best, and then I start calculating. The Lord likes the first impulse better than he likes the calculations thereafter. Here's the third thing to pray for Eleanor, that she marry in the Lord. Now, not everybody is called to be married. Jesus was not married. When the church insists that everybody has to marry or gives that sort of attitude, I always want to say, yes, and what about Jesus? So not all people are called to be married, and there should be quite ready praise and honor for people who are called not to be married. Most people do marry. And whom you marry is the second most crucial decision you'll ever make in your life. The first is, what will you do about the Lord? And the second is, whom will you marry? My wife and I thought these two issues were so important that these were about the only things we actually really did pray for our children. One, that they would be faithful to the Lord, and second, that they would marry in the Lord. Why is it so crucial whom you marry? Because when you marry, you become one flesh with the person you marry. Even if you say you're not going to have a full and complete marriage, it doesn't make any difference. You still become, the Bible says, one flesh with the person you marry. And the immediate meaning of that phrase is quite physical. The human race depends upon male and female coming together sexually in ways that are open to more children coming into this world. That is what the human race depends on. And in fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there's a very interesting turn of phrase. I'm going to turn to that and read it to you, because we usually look earlier in chapter 2 and 3, and we look past how things are written here in chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created Adam, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them Adam in the day they were created. Now, I just gave you the King James translation, which follows the Hebrew very, very clearly. This has changed things a little bit in the New King James, thinking to make it more clear, but I think it somewhat misses the full force of what is said there. What is human? Male and female, both absolutely necessary. And the Bible says the obvious several times. Man depends on the woman, otherwise you wouldn't have been born. And so on. So, in marriage you become one flesh. And it's a unity that is comprehensive. That's why we talk about a husband and wife as a family. A family. There's a comprehensive union. Traditionally, finances get blended. Children, we pray, are born. There's a new one, a family. And there are secrets that belong to husband and wife that die with them. I've just finished reading the autobiography of Vartan Gregorian, who was my thesis advisor years ago at the University of Pennsylvania. He has had an astonishingly successful career. And in the beginning of the book, he writes down a number of the sayings of his illiterate grandmother who raised him in Tabriz, Iran. And one of her sayings, which I recently had occasion to quote is, do not curse a crocodile before you cross the river. Here's another one. I just quoted that one because I really like it. It's not related to the sermon. All right. Here's the other one that I remember. A house has walls because there are some things that should stay within the walls. Husbands and wives have some secrets that they rightly keep to themselves. They belong to the family. My wife and I, years ago, made a financial mistake. Great temptation for both of us to later say, well, it was your idea. Well, you agreed. And so what we agreed was we would never tell anyone what we had done. And we have not told our children. We have not told our friends. That is our secret, our financial mistake made together. I remember unwisely mentioning this to a friend of mine, Rich Gantz, who then spent the next 5 minutes trying to get it out of us. And, boy, he could shift tactics as fast as this. I mean, one after another, right? And, nope, there are walls around a marriage that should stay up. Our society is forgetting the deep and broad reality of marriage, but that doesn't change the reality. If the emperor has no clothes, he has no clothes, even if everybody says he has clothes. Two become one. And because of that, each is the most powerful spiritual influence on the other that there is. More powerful than a good friend, more powerful than the parents, more powerful than the pastor, more powerful than your readings. The most powerful influence is the one you've married. So marry in the faith. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4 says, don't give your sons and daughters to the people of the land. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Bad company will produce bad behavior. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, do not be unequally yoked together. The picture is of an ox and a donkey. Now here's the fourth thing to pray for. And that is the grace of repentance all throughout life. As Solomon said in his prayer, there is no one who does not sin. Experience teaches us this. Our conscience confirms it as our thoughts excuse or accuse ourselves. The trouble with sin is it often brings initial satisfaction, sometimes even relief, a sense of freedom. Ah, I don't have to obey this rule after all. But in the end, it leaves people lost, alone, far from home, seeing how small they are, sorrowful, and unhappy. Sin brings sorrow and misery. And we read about that with the prodigal son, who finally comes to himself and says, what have I done? And when you come to that place, you have two possibilities. You can harden your heart and ignore God's warnings. That's what Cain did. You can make excuses, like King Saul did. The people made you do it. You can blame shift. And one of my favorite all-time blame shifting sentences, like Adam did. The woman whom you gave to be with me. He manages to get two people to blame in one short sentence. And you can, and this is the worst of all, you can do what Isaiah 5 verse 20 says. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil. And we have those in our society who are calling evil good and insisting that the rest of us go along with them. That is evil. And that is a way of dealing with a hard heart and a conscience that you are working overtime to suppress. That's one reaction when you realize I'm in trouble. And the other is to repent. Be like the prodigal son. Be like Israel in exile. Be like many of us have been. And say, along with David after his sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband to get her, simply, I have sinned. Pray for Eleanor that when she sins, she will have a soft heart and will say simply, I have sinned, with no explanations, no excuses, no blame shifting, and no redrawing the lines of God's ethical truths. Even should she go to a far distant land, pray that when she says, I have sinned, God will hear and take her back. Well, these are four prayers. We've promised to pray. Here are things to pray for: health, prosperity, and favor with others, favor with God, marry in the faith, and that God will hear when we say, I have sinned. One last word. May Eleanor believe this word that is repeated over and over in the Bible. It's in Joel 2:32, it's in Acts 2:21, it's in Romans 10:13, and I didn't look further. It's a word that requires faith, and then we live by it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we can assure people. That's what we assure our children. And that's what we pray for Eleanor, that she will call on the name of the Lord. And if she does, she will most certainly be saved. God is not a God of yes and no at the same time, and he does not change. Those who call on him, he will definitely hear.